Father, thank you that what we have comes from you. You're our provider and our sustainer. And Lord, even the finances we have, though we may earn it by job or have pension or whatever way it comes, we believe, Lord, you are the provider, ultimately. And so we bring our tithes with that sense of joy and gratitude of being able to bring and give back to you because of what you've given to us. May, Lord, this help your church to arise somehow. Help us to fulfill our purpose that much more and bring glory to your name as we share with others around. Let your word come alive in us, Lord, not just now as I preach, but every day as we read, as we think, as we consider, as your word just comes with that sense of anointing to just bring something into our lives. And may we walk in faith, even as we go from this place a bit later. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please sit down. Want to play a piece of video that I played a couple of weeks ago when I introduced and started this prayer perspectives series that we're doing at the moment. I want to play it again, not just because I've got nothing else to say or to do, but the impact, I think, of what he's saying is quite challenging, quite stirring. So just to remind us of it, it's only a couple of minutes long. Just listen to it, please.
And it's simply staggering that God would ordain, now get this, that God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, would ordain that prayers cause things. They do. Prayers cause things to happen that would not happen if you didn't pray. I wonder if any Calvinists out there squirming. Listen to this. When James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask," that does not mean you would have anyway, even if you didn't ask, because I got a plan. The verse doesn't mean the opposite of what it says. It says you have not because you ask not. That means prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. This is why this is a staggeringly glorious privilege to be taken by the sovereign God of the universe, who runs all things according to his infinite wisdom, and folded into his causality. This is breathtaking. If you do not avail yourself of the privilege of bringing to pass events in the universe that would not take place if you didn't pray, you are acting like a colossal fool. Aren't you? I'm just thinking logically here. If you are offered the privilege of engaging with God in such a way that your request could bring into being things that would not otherwise come into being, not to avail yourself of that privilege is folly of the highest or lowest order. That's why we pray. God is beckoning us into our share in the running of the universe. Do you not know that you will judge angels? Do you know who you are, child of God?
It's simply staggering that the sovereign ruler of the universe would ordain that prayers cause things to happen that would not happen if you didn't pray. This is why this is a staggeringly glorious privilege, to be taken by the sovereign God of the universe, who runs all things according to his infinite wisdom, and fold it into his causality. This is breathtaking. If you do not avail yourself of the privilege of bringing to pass events in the universe that would not take place if you didn't pray, you are acting like a colossal fool. If you are offered the privilege of engaging with God in such a way that you request, that your request could bring into being things that would not otherwise come into being, not to avail yourself of that privilege is folly of the highest or lowest order. That's why we pray. It's these sort of superlatives a bit really that just latch me on to what he's saying. Staggering, simply staggering, that the sovereign ruler of the universe would ordain prayers change things. It's staggeringly glorious privilege that God, who runs all things according to his infinite wisdom, would fold it into his causality. It's breathtaking. This sense of that we're part of something that is so huge and so amazing. I wonder what you thought when we sang at the beginning, "Your love is amazing." It's a song we sing, well, I don't know how many times we've sung it, 100 times probably over the years. But this sense that your love is amazing. And I know some of these words get overused in modern language. And we say things that are amazing, that are just pretty average, really. But when we talk about God's love that is really amazing, that stops us in our tracks, that we can't really get past because it is so awesome, so wonderful, that then God would say that I want you to be part of what I want to do. I'm somehow going to let you be part of my outworking of my plan. That as you connect with me in faith, as you bring things, as what we're talking about today in a moment, about as you pray according to my Spirit's guidance, then somehow that will be part of what I want to do. Those questions that I sort of, you know, got you to bring and collected in a couple of weeks ago when I went through them. Some were saying, how can we pray for that sort of somehow changing the mind of God? Isn't that strange? Isn't that impossible? Well, I don't have a simple answer to that. All I can tell you is that God says to pray. Now, if he says to pray, there must be a reason he says to pray. There must be a purpose in us bringing in faith and being part of this whole sense of God's work. And how he does that, I think the problem sometimes is our questions come down because we're looking from an earthly point of view. We have an infinite God, don't we? A God who can do everything that he chooses to do in the fraction of a nanosecond. He's outside of time. He's outside of three-dimensional space. He's even beyond any other dimensions that we might ever discover. And if you believe in a multiverse where things are happening in different places at different times, he's bigger than even that. He's the awesome, glorious God, as John Piper says, the sovereign ruler of the universe. And therefore everything is possible, isn't it? That he can take what I pray today and what you pray today, and somehow, if that's the right type of praying we bring, somehow he makes use of that so that things take place. Last week, David was talking about praying continually, praying all the time, according to Ephesians 6. And today, as I just mentioned, I want to talk a bit about this phrase, praying in the Spirit. Can you turn with me to Jude's letter, right at the back of the New Testament, just before Revelation. but a short little letter. It's chapter 1 because there's only one chapter. From verse 17. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So we have this little phrase here in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. If you look at Ephesians 6, as I've just mentioned, the same verse that I think David used last week, it says, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then one more place I want us to turn to. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Okay? You find the book of Acts, Romans is the next letter on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8 is a goodie box of life by the Spirit. It's lots and lots of good things that God tells us about living in the power of the Spirit. And the victory that we can live in. Well worth reading regularly and enjoying and living through and living out. In verse 26... Well, let's go back just to give it a bit of running, really. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Jesus promised that when he went, the Holy Spirit would be poured out and would do the same sort of things that they'd seen him do. And in fact, because the Spirit would not be limited by a physical presence, they would be able to do even more in the lives of believers. And everything that we have and are as Christians, as followers of Jesus, has its activation by the Spirit. We're not just religious people following religious teachings and dogma. We are people of God. We are people of the Spirit. In John chapter 4, Jesus said that we have to worship in spirit and truth. So unless the Spirit's part of our worship, it's not really worship. You can sing a thousand songs, one after another, and go for the Guinness Book of Records, world record of song singing, you know. But unless the Spirit quickens something, there is not real worship, giving worth and glory to God. In Philippians, Paul takes the same theme in Philippians chapter 3, that we worship by the Spirit. That's why, really, in church, there can be two people singing the same song at the same time. One can be worshipping and one may not be. Because it's what's in our heart, and as we identify, and something of the Spirit gets quickened in that way. In Galatians 5, it says we walk by the Spirit. That doesn't mean that, you know, instead of the crutch that Vicky had for quite some time, that we rely on the Spirit to pick us up. In that sense, literally walking. But it means that our lives go forward in the power of the Spirit. We live according to the ways that God shows us, activates by the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, a bit before I just read, it says we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. The Spirit actually helps us to live godly lives rather than just trying in our own strength. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes that nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Spirit and mean it. Of course, they can verbalize the words. Anybody can say the words. But the actual declaration of lordship comes because of the activity of the Spirit. The Spirit's at work in all believers. You can't live as a follower of Jesus unless we tap into, I was going to say, as long as we connect with the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just about the sort of razzmatazz, it's about this depth that God wants to bring. In everything that God does in our life, there's his part and there's our part. God always fulfills what he says he will do. There's no doubt about that. God will always fulfill his part. But what is the key to seeing those things released is us then responding and doing what God calls us to do. So even as we just read in Jude, in the verse 20, it says, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, you keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy. So doing our part, praying in the Spirit, is part of our responsiveness to God's activity. Yesterday, we were doing some work at home. And we had, had the back door open, and then I went and did something out the front. So the front door was open as well. Now, I don't know if your house is like ours. If you have both of those doors open, it creates a sort of wind tunnel. And one of the doors always slams too. Because somehow, it just sucks in air, Now, if you use that as a spiritual sort of lesson, the air's already around. It's only when the doors are opened, and it's not just the one door, it has to be both, for that to happen. In the same way, God's poured out his Spirit. The Spirit is here today. He's here all the time. He's with us all the time. He's always active. But we have to have open doors to connect with that activity. We have to be willing to open the door. Now, when using my example at home, you tend to not want that to happen because your door might break or the window or whatever. But in our lives, we want that. We want the sweeping power of the Spirit by opening up our lives fully in every dimension that therefore will allow him to come and do his work in us and allow us to experience that and to know it. And of course, that's what prayer is all about. I was reading a couple of articles by well-known Christian sort of writers, and it seems to be a consensus that they all accept, and I think we know this by our own experience, that praying isn't always easy. Praying and consistently praying can often be a difficult thing to maintain. It gets boring, it gets repetitive, we don't seem to see answers, or whatever reason, but it gets hard. And if we can't do it unless the Spirit is somehow active in our prayer life. Now, some people think that the term praying in the Spirit, in fact, if you look at the Greek, it's not praying in the Spirit, it's just praying in spirit. Often in Greek, there's no definite article. So it's just the Spirit's activity in our prayer life. It's more than just praying in tongues if we do that, though that is part of it. Paul says in public areas, he was using that in Corinthians, he'd rather pray one word in normal language than 1,000 in a spiritual language. Because we need, if we're in a prayer meeting or we're in a public arena, we want to understand what each of us is saying and what we're praying about together. Ben, can you just ask? Oh, he's finished anyway. Sorry, I could hear Yomi on the phone out there. I don't think it was a call from the Lord, so. We want to be people who do bring our, if you like, spirit-to-spirit prayers in our own personal times. I found that really helpful. I found it really sort of strengthening. But it has a role to play. But it's not just that. So this sort of thing that, you know, when it says pray in the Spirit, if you say, well, I don't speak in tongues, so that's not for me, that's not true. Because it's more than that. It's that every part of our prayer needs to be anointed, somehow connected with the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, briefly, when we pray according to the way God wants us, it's in line with what he's already told us in the Bible. Praying in the Spirit doesn't mean praying different things to what the Bible says. So, you know, praying, Lord, please help me to steal £1,000 isn't going to really get an answer from God, is it? That's not praying in the Spirit. However desperately our need is, because the Bible does teach us we shouldn't steal. So it's, you know, the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is breathed out by God. God breathed, inspired. The Holy Spirit's been active all the way through the revelation, the written revelation from Genesis right the way through. Part of that revealing of God's will and God's plan and God's purpose and the things that teach us and show us. And so he's not going to then suddenly come up with something different and tell us to pray about that. So it's according to the words. That's why, you know, the Holy Spirit quickens the word in us. That's why it's important. I said there's two, his part and our part. He'll only quicken the word in us if we've read it. Won't he? You know, in our society, I know God can miraculously reveal things to people who don't have the opportunity. But in our society, everybody can get hold of a Bible. And if you can't physically read, you know, there are some people who can't read, you can listen to it these days. There's all sorts of ways that the Bible comes in, we do our part, and then God brings it back and brings it part of who we are, makes it a reality to us. The sweep of the Spirit into our lives according to his word. May I just, a bit of an aside, but it's relevant, I think. Let's never get to the point where we think things about the Bible are just a bit boring and dusty and old-fashioned. What God has put down there has eternal value. And it's relevant. It may be from a setting that's non-technological according to what we have now, so you don't get computers mentioned or anything like that. But the principles that God has laid down are enduring principles. And they're relevant to you now and however many generations are still yet to come before Jesus does. It's what we learn that then gives us that foundation in life, that in our relationship with God. And as we are open up, on the video, John Piper refers to the verse in James about if you don't ask, you don't get. That's just taking God's word and applying it to our lives. And that's what God wants, that his word is alive. And that's what Timothy's verse says, that this inspired word is living and active. And it's sharper than anything else, that gets right to the heart of the matter. We all know, you know, not in the political sphere, in other sort of public pronouncements and statements, people can waffle in church. I've probably done it myself a lot. A lot can be said without saying much. A lot can be said that doesn't then get transferred into reality. But God never says anything that doesn't have an application that really makes a difference when we take hold of it. And sometimes it's standing on that promise when everything around seems to be saying the opposite. That's the only thing we've got to anchor us. It's the only thing we've got to give us that stability. We may be the only ones believing it when in a society that's completely the opposite. We don't have that quite as much in our own society. But you think of some of those areas of our world where being a Christian is a very minority thing. And sometimes it's very dangerous just to proclaim that. And that's happening all the time. It's interesting, and this is a bit of another aside. Have I gone aside, you know, whatever. We'll get back eventually. I was watching the cricket highlights last night of the yesterday's play in the Test match. If you like cricket, you know, you'll understand why I was watching it. If you don't, I'll pray for you. England are playing Pakistan. Pakistan, you know, great, good cricket team. Whatever. It's a very close match at the moment. But while I was watching this, I don't know if it was God or just my own sort of chain of thought, I was thinking about what I'd read recently about the attacks on Christians in Pakistan. And about people just being killed in the streets just because they say they're Christian people. Or a claim, he said, that they've blasphemed and done something against the Quran. Without any evidence, people, a mob forms, that person is killed. Just living according to what God says sometimes puts us at the extremity of safety. And can do. It can cause offence. But when the Spirit's active in us, the Word of God is a reality to us and we live according to it. I'm not saying that every aspect of our life becomes a problem, but the potential's there. But on the other hand, living out the Word of God also brings blessing and joy and purpose to our own lives. So we need to do our part and read it and think about it, and then when the situation arises, to live it out. So praying in the Spirit is all sorts of things. So all various aspects of prayer are all obviously connected with the work of the Holy Spirit. According to God's word, make sure, excuse me, in Romans chapter 8 I read from verse 26 and 27, it says, he, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So as we are open to the work of the Spirit, some people think, how do I know I'm praying in God's will? Well, as we are open to the work of the Spirit, and if we want God's will more than our own desires, because we're pretty self-centered really in our praying, if we're honest, aren't we? I am at times. Because we want something to happen in us. We want something to change for us. We want to be blessed somehow. We want God to do something that makes a difference in us. And that may be right. I'm not saying it isn't. But sometimes God says, actually, I've got a bigger and wider and deeper thing that I want you to trust me for. So the Holy Spirit just helps us to be guided and empowered to pray according to God's will. So as well as speaking out our praying, we're listening to what God's laying on our hearts. That's a funny expression, actually, isn't it? Lay on our hearts. And again, it's obviously not a physical thing. But sometimes, I don't know if you've experienced this, I'm sure we probably all have it sometimes. You begin to pray or you go into life, so your day, and something comes to your mind, something comes, and it's really, you feel that you should pray about it. And it may not be something to do with you or, you know, immediately, or even something that's been in your mind that day. But it comes and you say, oh, I really need to pray about that person or that situation. Or you just feel God calling you to stop and pray. That God puts something there. Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit? We don't believe in ESP and that sort of stuff. It's got to be the work of the Spirit who knows what needs to be prayed into. And then, of course, we have the choice. Do we pray or don't we? God calls us to be part of what he wants to do and to see his will fulfilled. The well-known part of the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. That's what we all want, isn't it? Don't we want God's will to be done perfectly? Or as much as we can in an imperfect world. And so we have to put ourselves in a place where we're brought into line. I don't know if you've ever played it. It used to be a game, a children's game. We used to play at parties and that sort of thing, you know, church parties. And I think we played it in Explorers type thing years back. Where you get all the children, everybody who's involved, into rows. And you get them to put their hands out. So you're creating like pathways, okay? Up and down the rows. And the aim of the game is that one person has to catch another person. But the person who's leading the game, every now and again, says change. So everybody then turns. So what was a pathway that way stops being a pathway that way because you've got somebody across. That makes sense? And the idea is you change all the time. So you might just about be getting the person has changed, and you can't get at them, so you've got to go around again. Good fun. Maybe I'll play it in church one day. But sometimes, you know, life's a bit like that. We think we've got the answers, and all of a sudden, change. Uh-oh, dead end again. And sometimes people think it's God's just playing a practical joke on us, because it seems that, you know, we've been blessed, and all of a sudden, it's the opposite. But seeking him and letting the Spirit guide us. Have you ever been to Hampton Court maze? Anybody? One of the big mazes on the outskirts of London. Worth going to. Big sort of hedges, so you can't see above them. And you go down the way you think it should go, you come to a dead end, you retrace your step, go a little way, you think you're going a bit further. The aim is to get to the centre and then get back if you can. But sometimes life seems a bit like that. Bit of a maze, isn't it? It's a maze to know, what's your will? What's your will for my life? Should I do this? Should I not? Should I go there? Should I take this job? Why is that happening? What's gone on there? We've all got the questions. We've all been there, haven't we? And part of that activity of the Spirit is to just somehow help us to go as far as God knows we need to go and to take the steps that lead us the way he wants us to go. Doesn't mean we sometimes don't make mistakes because we're human. But the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit means really allowing the work of the Spirit to take hold of who we are. I suppose in essence, really, we have to say that every one of us has to be open completely to anything that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. Now, we all work things out ourselves. We, you know, we're thinking people. We've got intelligence. We work out things. And there are things we have to do ourselves. You know, when I got up this morning, I didn't say, Lord, please tell me which shirt I should put on. Maybe you wish he had. But, you know, we have certain amount of autonomy, don't we, in that way? Lord, should I drive on the left or the right this morning? Well, it's fairly obvious because there's a rule which side of the road you're going to drive on. So God doesn't need to be asked about those things. So there are things that we do and God expects us to do and to live out and not rely on God telling us. You know, going back to what I said, we live according to the word of God. So if it's in there, we don't need God to tell us that day whether it's different that day. Because it's not. But there are aspects of life where we do need to ask God and sense what his Spirit is saying to us about our lives and about how we should live and about standing up for him or whatever aspect it might be. I read in Romans 8 that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Sometimes we don't even know how we should mouth prayers, how we should in any way, you know, what to pray about, how to pray into something. It's then that we have to rely on the Holy Spirit somehow being at work in us. And if our heart's desire is somehow to see God at work, even if we can't express it, we can't formulate it, we can't put it into our own words even, somehow God can use us in our desire to even pray according to his will then. Because it's not about the words themselves. It's not about the sort of how wonderful those things sound. It's about the intensity of what we believe, we desire God to do. And that's what, going back to the video of a few minutes ago, this whole sense of this superlative, this amazing, breathtaking, wonderful, outstanding thing that God shares with us. That God wants us to be part of that. And that prayer becomes part of our everyday life. Excuse me. Somebody once wrote, "Here is the secret of prevailing prayer: to pray under a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whose petitions for us and through us are always according to God's purpose, and hence certain of answer. Praying in the Holy Spirit is but cooperating with the will of God, and such prayer is always victorious." It's not about just praying for praying's sake. It's not about just having set prayers. Some people work better with set prayers, some don't. But it's not just about doing things in and of themselves. It's the reasoning and the intensity and the meaning of why we're doing so, to see God answer our prayers. Think for a moment, please, about your prayer life. I don't know anything about it, you do. From what we have been sort of just beginning to sort of mention, what David said last week, I haven't had a chance to listen to it, so I don't know specifically what he said. But has that in some way stirred us up to pray more this week or to adjust our praying somehow? The whole sense of what we've been sharing a little bit this morning, the sense of God's activity, us doing our part, but opening ourselves up to what God wants to bring that we then put into practice this coming week. Jan and I recently have been having some sort of discussion about praying together because we don't do it enough, hardly ever sometimes, and about dealing with that. Because sometimes you get into a pattern that's not a best pattern or good pattern. It's just a pattern. And actually getting that refreshing, that sense of stirring. Now, in Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, stir up the gift that God put within you by the Spirit, by the laying on of hands. Stir it up. The gift was there, but it needs to be activated. It needs to be stirred up. And some, I don't know about you, but I know that often I need to get stirred up in some things. And God, again, it's not God that stirs us. He prompts us, but sometimes we've got to do the stirring, haven't we? And if we don't stir ourselves, then what God wants can't really be fully utilised. And we can't blame God for that, because it's there. But it's us stirring ourselves up. Getting ourselves out of whatever rut we've allowed or we've just gotten used to, and actually doing something, somehow, to make the difference. That's when God can actually do more in our lives, so we can do more for Him. And the Spirit can help us in our weakness. We've read that. The Spirit helps us, stirs us. We do our part and God then takes over and outworks. We've all read books, or many of us have probably read books, about how to pray and about prayer. We've heard of people who were very faithful prayers and, you know, saw great things happen. And we think, wow, that was wonderful. But that sometimes can discourage us rather than encourage us, because we think, I can't get like that. But all God's asking for every one of us is that we allow His Spirit to quicken us, to make a difference, to redefine our day a little bit, to make room for some time of prayer, to change the place we pray on a regular basis, change our body posture, whatever, however simple or complex it is, but to change our whole, well, what's required, so that the Spirit can be more at work through us in prayer. How important is the Holy Spirit to us? How important is His work for us to keep following and discovering and enjoying the fulfillment of all that God has placed within our lives? How much more could we want to discover, even if it is putting ourselves out a little bit of our comfort zone? How much more are we willing to discover and press on to what God has for us? These people to whom Jude wrote his letter, in their areas of need and their difficulties, it says they needed to keep themselves in God's love whilst they waited for God to bring about the fulfillment of His purpose. And then we have, right at the end of the letter, the doxology, the last couple of verses of the whole letter, which is used in all sorts of contexts in church life. But this whole sense that as we follow, as we are stirred up, as we let God do His part, but by doing our part, however small it might seem, we have this thing, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, some translations say from falling, and to present you before His glorious presence without fault, and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. This is the God that we stand before now. It's not just when we get to heaven and whatever that is and see the glory of it all, but to know something of that glory and power now, and to work through, you know, to work it through, to take to take the words of God, to take the thing about praying the Spirit on all occasions, etc., and to say, well, what does that mean for me? What have I got to do to make that actually become part of me a little bit more, and therefore see God's power released a little bit more? What have I got to let go of so I can take hold of that a bit more? What's my part? Because if I do my part, then God is ready to always do his part. And then we can see that which I've just read, the glory and the power and the presence of God, and the amazement and the joy of it all, and the sense of glory of it all that's part and parcel of what really means to be a Christian. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come, renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Lord, we've sung these words, and we want you to do what we've asked you to do. We want you to come and breathe new life in us. We want you to breathe new life into our prayer life. We want our prayers to be led by the power of your Spirit. We want us, Lord, our prayers to be actively connecting with the work of your Spirit. So he leads us in how to pray and when to pray and what to pray for. That we might pray according to your will and see answers, see things changed. To get as excited about it as John Piper did on that bit of video. That we can just sense the incredible opportunity we have of being part of what you want us to be. That you're sharing somehow the outworking of your plans with us. And we don't understand it all, Lord, but we just want to be part of it. And so I pray for myself and for each person here that as we pray today or at any time now, teach us how to pray more effectively by your Spirit. Take our prayer life deeper and further, individually or together. Help us to be released from any of the shackles that we've allowed to limit us. Help us to identify what will just enable us to be freer in our praying. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are active all the time. Thank you that the promise is that you've come that we might have life in Jesus. You've come to activate the words of God. You've come to bring the whole joy and excitement of being a follower of Jesus to our hearts. And I pray you'll help us to discover that in our praying. That Holy Spirit, you will really be released. That will enable us to see even greater answers and see your kingdom come more effectively, Lord. How that relates to every one of us in each row, each chair here in this place, you know. What it means for the specifics of our lives, you know. What it means, Lord, for where we're at and where you want us to be, you know. And I pray, Lord, that even through the remainder of today and through this week, our ears will be open enough, the doors of our lives will be open so that you can come in with your breath, with your power, and bring us what we need to receive. Lord, we pray that after sharing today, things will change in us, and then things will change through us praying. And may the glory be yours. In Jesus' name. Amen.